Christmas special in dealing with the virgin pregnancy and the birth of Jesus Christ. Called the virgin birth, but actually it's a virgin pregnancy. And which we'll have this Sunday, give you a little bit more than what we have time to do there. Going to deal a little bit, not much, touch upon. I think sometimes we lose how important this is in our view of God and what God is doing in the two standings. It is so important that it is imitated in mythology. And mythology is extremely important. There are at least five mythological figures in Job that are carried, by the way, throughout the Bible and into Revelation. A lot of Christians are afraid of mythology. In fact, I brought something just that I have about, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 books now in my library on just ancient mythology. This is a paperback of one of the better hardbacks on the world of mythology. And by this I'm dealing with just ancient, not so much Greek, even though I'll touch on it Sunday, Greek mythology, which came about in the classical Greek period in Greek history, but not that ancient Near Eastern theology that developed when man spread because of the Tower of Babel and spread all over, and various stories began to emerge in the ancient Near Eastern area, the Hittite mythology, Egyptian mythology, Ugaritic, these kinds of things. And what is so interesting is that you've got different areas of the world, in the country area in the ancient Near East, and they did not interact anything like what we do in computer age or newspaper, phone, anything. And yet you have almost identical stories told. The mythology of Egypt, the mythology of the Hittites, the mythology of the Persian area, almost identical. And in many of these, even identical in some form of a virgin goddess becoming pregnant without being any kind of cohabitation with a god. And certainly in the human realm, that is true. And the story is over and over. Why is that? And we're talking about writings, not today looking back, we're writing about, but we're talking about things that were here before we even know the dating of these things. And different people speculate on a time, but let's just say 4000 BC. And these mythological stories passed down in one area had different names and almost the same story of this great god and how one of his great creatures rebelled against him, and then he would send either his sun god or something like this, S-O-N god, and who would take on that rebellious creature, and you just look at it and it's almost frightening what you read. And this is why a lot of people, it's why a lot of Christian scholars don't like to deal with mythology, because they're afraid that Christians will think, well, ours is mythology, because it is referred to as mythology by people who are not Christian and study all of these things. They lump us with that. But we have to ask ourselves as Christians, we can't just ignore these things. What is so important about the entrance of God into the human race that it would be fabricated by Satan and his storytelling? That's a confounding and an awesome concept. This is not something new. And you take a lot of the religions of this world today, and I'll show you this, is by virgin pregnancies that will bring Buddhism in the world today and bring it into the scene. Why do they do that? Why do they copy that? And then we go back one step even before that. Why did God do it that way? Why did God had his son enter into the human realm, come down to man, and come into man by a virgin pregnancy. And what does it mean? What are the things related to it? So I think this year we'll spend a few minutes in just looking at the virgin pregnancy of Jesus Christ into the world. And this will not be the thrust of it, what I'm doing with you tonight. I'll just spend a few moments on its lay in the world of mythology. But it's when you go to mythology and you see these things, it is extremely interesting. And this is something to think about and not be frightened of. We should never be frightened that Satan has imitated, copied things that God has done and is doing, and tries to fabricate it and also lessen its impact in people's lives, even only Christians' lives, that come aware of these things. Would it have made any difference if Jesus had not come into the human race that way? Would that have mattered if he just, as long as he was here and took care of our sins? If Mary had been impregnated by Joseph, does it matter that she was had never given birth before? But if she had sex but just had never given birth. A lot of these things are so really important in regard to our whole worshiping of Jesus Christ. And it becomes so important. So we'll look at the virgin pregnancy of a woman on earth and the wonderful way that God did it, and then the mythological ways in which Satan seeks to sort of imitate it and, in a sense, lessen it. And we'll look at all of this and study some of these important things starting Sunday in the area of the virgin pregnancy birth of Jesus Christ. It is a very important belief to our salvation, to our view of God, our view of man. And so one of the things is the mythological world cannot answer why it had to be that way. It just gives it some mystical power, mythological power. Is that all that it gives to us? That our Savior was born of a virgin pregnancy? Or is there something else? Was God really doing something when he had that happen? And it is extremely important. It's not something that we can just set aside, oh, well, if it was fine, if it wasn't fine. No, it's something very important to us. And I think Christians become familiar with it and don't give it much thought. And yet if we can see that it was so copied by religions throughout history, there has to be a reason that it was copied and imitated. So we will be looking at that come Sunday, starting Sunday in our study, and carry that through for a couple of Sundays and do that. And then again, I remind you what we're going to do on New Year's Eve. We'll meet at 7 to 10 rather than from 9 to midnight, just to everybody can get home safely. Love, spiritual love specifically, that we're in the midst of looking at. Just so vital that the Christians have righteousness before it, justice before it, and yet its place that it's given all the way through Scripture just commands our attention to it. And we have moved now in our studies to the consciousness of Roman numeral 5, the consciousness of this love. And I call it that because it's important that we are able to answer the question of if we are living in a spiritual life and things are given by the Holy Spirit, are we participating in all? Are we just zombies? And I've been criticized in that respect of emphasizing walking by faith and that we don't make obedient decisions. Our only obedience is to trust the Holy Spirit, and then he does in us the things that seem to be commanded in Scripture. And then people are, okay, then you're just, you know, you're non-participant. You're just a zombie type of thing. No, this is the consciousness of it. We are very much aware, and we can stop it. at any given point. And we have already looked at A, which was the problem. We looked at the solution there. And now we are looking at the command to love. And we have studied how there are so many imperatives in Scripture, but we're primarily interested in ours, in the command to love as Jesus Christ loved. Commanded specifically in 1 Peter, even though the implication is there in John 13, where we are commanded to love. And we've moved to the point from last week in dealing with these imperatives, and dealing with an imperative, that an imperative, just bringing it to the bottom line, the imperative is simply the will of God, the will of God to the will of man. When God puts something in the imperative, the imperative relays nothing about possibility or probability. Doesn't even mean that man's able to do it. And that's very important to our study. It doesn't even mean that man is able to do it. It's just, this is the will of God, that you love as his son loved. He is so taken with his love of his son that his will is that you would love, that I would love, as his son loves. That's what an imperative tells us. It doesn't tell us how. It doesn't give us the probability, possibility, or anything else. But we've got to straighten up our attitude about what an imperative is. It is a will to a will. This is the will of God that we do these things. So, right where we left off now, if or since we cannot do them, if the imperatives related to love, all the imperatives, but those related to love, why are they given in the imperative? Okay, let's take this up now. Tonight, I'd have liked to finish this last week, but I put this into seven steps for us. And so, point one, why they are in the imperative if we can't do them? And this is a very important question. If we're going to correctly understand the Bible, and everybody, I love the Bible, and, really get to the Bible. Well, then I find a lot of people don't know very much about the Bible who think that they do. Why the imperative if I can't do the imperative? So that we will know what God wills. So that we can know what the will of God is. And then I want to add on here, for me, personally. What is the will of God for me? So that I will know that will. And his will is that we love as Jesus Christ loved. Not that we love. It's a very special point. Not that we love, but that we love as his son loved. That's very important. And secondly, then hearing that, know that we cannot do what God wills. So the next thing is, I know that I can not do what God wills. And that puts me in a great jam. God wills me to do something, and I realize I can't even do what God wills. Point three. They are not stated in the imperative, they being these commands, are not stated in the imperative with the idea that it is even possible that we could or would do them if we could. That's very important. They are not stated in the imperative with the idea, because most people have a wrong idea of the imperative. They are not stated in the imperative with the idea that it is even possible that we could or even would do them if we could. And as a matter of fact, people, we know that the flesh would not even desire to do what pleases God. That's very important. Whenever you're talking to yourself or to other people, the flesh doesn't even desire to do. You're Christians, I desire this, and you know what God wants. The flesh doesn't even desire to do God's will. Let's talk about that for a moment, because somebody might say, I do desire what pleases God, and then their understanding is that they go out and they be righteous, or they be moral, or they be this or that. And if you tell them, no, it's simply by trusting God, no, that isn't what I want. I want to work for God. I don't want to just walk by faith. I want to do for God. I don't want God to do, I want to have that. They don't want to really do what pleases God. This is much like a child. I know what's going to make my parents happy, and that's what I'm going to do. And a lot of times we don't even come close. No, you missed it. All I wanted you to do was be good while I was gone. I didn't want you to do that. And we sort of tell God what it's like buying a gift sometimes for people. I bought you this gift and you're going to like it because I bought it for you. You're going to like it because I paid so much for it. No, they're either going to like it because when you got it, you were thinking of them, not of yourself. So it's not a matter of us deciding what will please God and so God be pleased. And here, God, I offer you Cain's prayer, kind of. Dear God, I offer you my very best, and I hope that you're pleased with it. That's not what's going to please God. He doesn't want our very best, as anti-Christian as that sounds. He did not want Cain's best. He wants his own. So point three is crucial in its flow. The command to love as Christ loves, not stated in the imperative with the idea that it is even possible that we could do them, or even that we would do them if we could. Point four. So the imperative is not used with the idea, the imperative is not used with the idea that we should do them. We can't. We can't. Five. We are given imperatives, like love one another, to love as Christ loved, so that we would walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why they're given, so that we will walk by faith. And we'll put that, so that they are given, so that we will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We know that love comes from the Holy Spirit. God wills this love. And so if I want to produce it, I've got to walk in the Spirit by faith. And then that love will come out of me. And we can do that with any of the commands given to us by God. The joy, patience, long-suffering, anything we want, kindness of God. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. It's the same concept of love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. Okay, think about this. I want you to understand what I'm saying here in this point. Love one another as, so here is, love one another as you love yourself. This is the old command. This is from law. Okay, now watch. This means then, understanding this means then, I am going to love thinking of self. The very nature of that command that I think of myself. So am I dealing between you and this other believer over here, or person? You're going to think of yourself in dealing with them. Now, the new commandment, love one another as Jesus Christ loved you, boom. Now, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to be thinking about the way Jesus Christ, so here you are with another believer, and in your love for them, your thought's going to go this direction. How does Jesus Christ love me? That's the way I'm going to love one another. It's not even how Jesus Christ loved them. It's how Jesus Christ loved me. That's how I'm going to love one another. Now, what I'm showing you here is that the nature of the command commands that I think about how Christ loves me before I ever can get into this love with another. Now, the imperatives are given so that you and I will walk by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's given for, so that we will use what He has given to us. An artillery commander simply says to one of the junior officers, He says, blow out the pillbox. Now, what does that demand? That means he is going to go use his artillery. The command demands he uses the artillery. So he runs over and uses the artillery given. Love as Jesus Christ loved. The love comes from my spirit. In effect is walk in the filling of the spirit. Walk in my spirit whom I've given you. Go use the artillery that we have purchased for you and brought here for you and trained you in. Go do that and blow out the pillbox. So while the command is very simply, blow out the pillbox. He can't do that by himself. He can't just walk over there and blow it out. What does the command mean? The command means go and use what I have given you to get this done. My will is that you blow out the pillbox so that we can move on in the procedure of the battle. But it demands you go use what I've given you to get it done. Officer says to the sniper, take that guard out on that ridge. What is that a command to? That is a command to go use the weapons that we provide you, that rifle that we have provided you, that special rifle. Okay, I have provided you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Go and walk in it. He doesn't say that. He says, love. He says, take out the sniper. How am I going to take out that sniper? Well, I guess I can sneak up on him and cut him, or I can do this. No, you know, I'm a sharpshooter. And I've got this weapon that he's given me. The military's given me and trained me and all of this. So that's what I'm going to use. It's what we have here. So this is, so imperative is not used, even the idea that we should do them. And then we see in point five, we are given the imperatives, love one another as Christ loved, so that we would walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He wants us to walk by faith in the Spirit. Why doesn't he say walk by faith in the Spirit? Because people walking by faith in the Spirit is not the objective. It's not the goal. The goal is to love as Christ loved. That's the goal. The goal is to be transformed into the image of our Savior. That's the goal. So he's stating here the goal. You go through all his training in the military, doing certain things. It isn't for that. The training isn't just the training is for an objective and a goal that's going to be reached in the midst of the battle. Now you and I are in the battle. And so what he has given to us is his spirit to accomplish these things. So it's really a command to walk in the spirit. Now, point six. And then the Holy Spirit. Now, God. Do you get the picture? God now comes into play. The Holy Spirit, God, while we're walking by faith in him, he produces this love. He does the work. He works in you. Who's going to be glorified in the spiritual warfare? God! Man wants so much to be the main thing here. We're not. We are a pot. A vessel. That's what you and I are. Just a pot. And he is the potter. We are a vessel for him to work in. There's something phenomenal in this vessel. And that's God. It's not the vessel isn't important, people. What's important is what's in it. A bottle of very fine first-row wine, no matter how nice you make the bottle, what is important is what's inside of the bottle. You've got the most beautiful bottle in the world to put Ripple in it. You can have just a crummy looking bottle and have first growth in it. So it's what's inside. But for some reason, we're so attached, not some reason, the desire of the flesh. I want to be part of this whole equation. People were pots. We're just the pot. And nobody praises a pot when you're eating. Boy, I sure am glad them pots and pans are in the kitchen to make this chili so good tonight. Now we think about the cook. I don't think we think much about the farmer. We just think about the cook to put the right ingredients in that thing to make us this great pot of chili. But nobody says in their prayer, thank you, God, for the pots and pans in the kitchen. We're just the pot. So point six is God's part now. We started with God, and God is the one who does it. God is going to perform this love. He's going to produce this love. So the Holy Spirit, when we're walking by Him in faith, He works in us spiritually. First, to will or desire to do the will of God. First, to will or desire. See, the first thing comes the will, the desire. Things start changing inside of you. As you start to grow as a Christian, being transformed from this acorn to this oak tree, one of the things that starts happening is the desires inside of you. The Holy Spirit starts changing our desires. And then finally, point seven, as we continue to walk by faith, the Holy Spirit produces the love. First the desire, and then He starts producing the love in us to actually fulfill the imperative where we started. To actually fulfill the imperative of God's will, what God wills us to do. The Holy Spirit does it. I'm not even doing it. I can't do it. So the Holy Spirit is actually going to start fulfilling in us that which is going to please God. He will do it. All the imperatives. Here we're talking about love. But all the imperatives. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to produce this in us. We're not going to produce it. So for the imperatives, God's desire or will stated to us with nothing about whether we could, whether we would, all this type of thing. God in His love graciously gives to us the power to both desire to have this love, and then to produce this love. He does that by giving to us the Holy Spirit. Very important. He gives us Jesus Christ so that we know this love, so that we have been impacted by this love in our lives at the cross and then later in life. And then He gives us the Spirit so that we can produce that love. Galatians 3:5, which I occasionally go back to here, does He, God the Father, then, who provides you or supplies you with the Spirit, working power in you, be it by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. So we trust the Holy Spirit. He fulfills the imperative, God's desire for us, to love as Jesus Christ loved. Okay, that brings us to the next thing now. We have studied, we are under, so that we stay in tune with each other. As we're getting ready to move to the next point here, is Roman numeral 5, the consciousness of spiritual love. And then we studied A, the problem, and then we studied B, the solution, and then we studied C, the command. And over here we just studied the imperative. Okay, now we're ready for D, point D. Point D is the consciousness of love. I want to talk to us now about the consciousness of spiritual love. That's what point five is about. The consciousness of spiritual love. Since we cannot produce this love, can we be conscious of it? Since we do not produce this love in our Christian life, in our marriages, in our home, work, church, everywhere, since we don't produce it, can we even be conscious of the love? Since the Holy Spirit produces this love as we walk by faith, are we conscious of spiritual love as it is poured into us and flows out from us? Are we conscious of that which He has poured into us and having coming out of us? Are we conscious of this love? Since spiritual love, there's another one for you. Ephesians chapter 5. Now 4. Since spiritual love is beyond understanding, can we be conscious of spiritual love? So this is our participation in all of this. Can we be conscious of it? And all of these are some of the things that relate to the attack if you're going to walk by faith. Well, if you're, see, what man wants to do is, I want to learn doctrine and then I want to do it. I want to produce it. Man is basically a maker. Man likes to make. That's what the word poetry means. Man likes to make. It's our human nature. Well, we want to be able to make this love happen. We can't. Well, if I can't make it, then we are not even conscious of it happening then. Okay, point one. Point one. Knowledge, understanding of biblical teaching, the Bible, is essential for faith to function. Knowledge is necessary for salvation one and salvation two, and in our case, spiritual love, this book that God has given to us. Christian faith is not blind faith. I'll talk about blind love later. Let's build on this. Christian faith is not blind faith. The scriptures direct us to trust God. Scriptures direct us to trust God. They are not God. That's something that the Jews were doing. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them themselves they'll give you eternal life. No, they don't. They will direct you to God. So scriptures direct us to trust God. We learn from scripture to walk by faith. To trust the one whom God has sent. And informs us of what is happening when we trust Him. And scriptures inform us as to what will happen when we trust Him. For an example, when we trust in the first sending, we trust in His Son, we trust in Jesus Christ, we know the results. We know here is our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the doctrine of salvation, not in even the doctrine pertaining to what Jesus did on the cross, but to Jesus Christ Himself. It is a personal relationship, people, with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. The Bible points us to that. So, it's not just believing what Scripture says, it's believing in the one whom Scripture has taken us to. It's much more personal, it's much more dynamic. Remember always what your view of God is. God wants a relationship with His creature, you. You are His creation. He wants a relationship with you. So, our faith in the person, the being, if you don't like the word person, the being or person of Jesus Christ, and we know it's a result. In what? We know it results in a lot of things happening. Lewis Berry Chafer came up with some 34 things that happen when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. And but one of those that we're looking at in John, for an example, means that I'm going to receive the life. And you recall this means the existence that God has. Existence that God has. So this is one of the things that we know happens. Now, continue from that point, our faith in the second sending is Spirit. All right? We know that this results in some things. Now, our faith goes toward the second standing, the Spirit. This is the Son of God. This is the Spirit of God. Okay? And when I trust in the Spirit of God, there are going to be results. There are going to be, it's going to result in experiential sanctification that I'm going to experience in my life. So we have knowledge of God to do what? To believe in God. Not believe in the knowledge. And I know this sounds like a fine thing, but in theology this is a very crucial point. This is where the hearing of faith. Just what I read to you in Galatians 5. It's not a faith in the Scriptures. It is a faith in the living God. A relationship with God, people. And I don't, some Christians get upset, oh no, we're trusting Scripture. I don't know what their problem is and why they don't want that intimacy with God. And I know many Christians who don't. They want it with knowledge. They love knowledge. They talk about knowledge. And if you just stand back as a listener, you won't hear them talk very much about a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. You'll hear a lot about their knowledge and their relationship with their knowledge. But if you just stand back and listen, don't talk, you won't hear them say much about an intimacy with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Because it's not there. It's not there. And what God wants from us, people, is an intimacy with Him. So He gave us the Scriptures, and the Scriptures point us to this living God. To trust Him. This is what He does. Now, point two. Problem with love. With spiritual love. The problem most people have with love is that they divorce love from any understanding. They divorce love from any understanding, any concept of what spiritual love looks like or the impact of spiritual love. People, this is one of the things that gets so many people in trouble in life. How many movies? How many books? How many lives are just ripped apart, torn apart, damaged by love? I'm not talking spiritual love here. I'm talking about love. Because remember, when we talk about spiritual love, there are common things. There are things that are common to God's love, human love, spiritual love. And many people have their whole lives just ripped apart by this thing called love. One of the problems is, even in the human realm, is that we divorce love from any real understanding, any concept of what it looks like or the impact of love. And yet people, Scripture is just the opposite of that. This is why you have 1 Corinthians 13. This is why you have so many things in here. But see, without realizing what I'm saying is, why a lot of people say, oh, you can't make decisions based on love. You can't make decisions. You've got to have righteousness. You've got to have something with norms and standards. You can't make it on love. It has to be something with norms and standards. And that's what righteousness has. That's what justice has. And here's the basis of making decisions in life. And yet if we go to the Scriptures, we find just the opposite. That which God has given to us and commanded to us of us, love, is saturated. The whole makeup of it is what? It's strength. It's norms. It's standards. Love bears all things. People, that's powerful. Love is long-suffering. Love never considers when itself is wronged. These are things that have teeth and bite to it. When we start studying what love is and what love does in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to find out just the opposite is true of what many preachers and people believe about love. They don't line up with what's going on in the Word of God in Scripture. Because Scripture is very clear, people, it is this that has the strength and gives you the power and arms and standards to guide your life by. Just the opposite of what most people tell you. And because they've done that, most people have their lives shattered. Because they divorced love from any understanding, any concept of what spiritual love looks like, the impact of love. It's like gravity. Because I cannot define it, does not mean that I do not grasp an understanding and a knowledge of how I'm affected by it, how I cannot live without it, and what happens with it, and all the things of gravity, and how it holds the entire universe, not just this little planet Earth. It holds the whole, it being gravity, holds the whole doggone thing together. It holds the whole universe in its place. Man can't even understand the gravity. That's love. And what a beautiful analogy. And from my point of view, it is that which is holding the whole universe together is this love. Can't even understand it. But it's holding everything together, including the very universe. Keeps everything going in the manner in which it does, and not chaos. Love, to most of the world, and even to most Christians, is blind. Too many have the idea that love is blind. Love is mystical. Love is emotion. Love is without norms and standards. And people, what I just read to you is why to most people, love bewilders them. Because this is their thinking of it. Love is blind. Love is mystical. Love is emotionalism. Love is without norms and standards. And therefore they're bewildered by it. And this is why they're confused about love. They're confused about the conflict between love and justice. Most Christians can't even begin to talk with you about judging, as James says, with mercy. It's got it down. It's got to be righteousness and justice. The holiness of God is that by which. And then you say, yes, but what about his love? They can't work it all out. They are so occupied here with this. So many Christians just love it that God is one day going to smash the whole world. And God, come and do it. Let these people know your God and just wipe out everybody and wipe them all out and destroy them and discipline them and reveal yourself as God. You know the God I like in the Bible and I love in the Bible? Is a God who came upon the children of Israel and found fault with them and said, I think I'll just come up with another covenant so I don't have to pound them. And that makes Christians mad, that kind of a God. They only see the glory in God in one who destroys. But if we understand Scripture correctly, and if we understand the cross of Jesus Christ correctly, people, he's a God who loves. He's a God who out of that love will do whatever it takes not to destroy, but to salvage. But Christians today, more and more, you'll hear, boy, I can't wait for judgment to come and all these queers get what they deserve and all these sinners get what they deserve and all these people and all these horrible people like our president and everybody. Boy, I want God to come and get them and show them that he's God. That says you're God. What happens if God comes and says, I think I'll just come up with a new covenant. I think I'll just come up with something else. So that I can save them. Oh, no, no! We want a God who's going to pound. We don't want a God who's going to love. Of course, to say, that's why you'd say it. Okay. So, how are we going to work out, though, that conflict? How are we going to work out the conflict of love and righteousness and justice? We'll have a conflict with love if we don't go to the Scriptures and stay with the Scriptures. They divorce love from any conscious reality. Now, there's your word. They divorce love from any conscious reality. And therefore, love is blind. Love is a blind force. The same. That every Christian has experienced the love of God at the cross, at salvation won. So many of them, people, fail to experience his love in their life. And I'm so sorry. And unfortunately, this is true of just so many Christians from church history, the beginning of church history. Because to be a Christian, you've experienced his love at the cross. But unfortunately, few Christians have experienced his love after the cross. Have experienced knowing him and having this love relationship as a Christian. because they do not know what love is. And because love cannot be known, they spend their life desperately trying to both find love and to be love. This is so important now. We're down to where we live. There are so many people who spend so much time trying to do what? Trying to find love and trying to be loved. People, why, stay with all that we've been working on now, why those four circles? Why the four patterns of lists, different types of lists? I want God to love me. Why do so many people think I'm not merit of love? I'm not worthy of God's love, the centurion. I'm not worthy to be loved of God. We try so hard to be loved of God, to find love and then to be loved by God himself. I want God to love me, and I'm not worthy for God to love me because I really know what I'm like. And then the fool, the real fool, is the person who thinks they're worthy of love because I'm so good. I'm so moral. I'm so knowledgeable. I serve or I emote, and therefore God loves. A conditional love. They're the real ones. They're the ones that are in real trouble. But it's such a shame that very few Christians come to know the love that we're going to talk about, and we've been talking about, and will talk about, and study in Scripture. And it's a shame that people spend their life trying to find love and trying to earn this love of God. It comes from God. I want to earn it. I'm not worthy yet. I don't have it yet. And so we keep trying to earn. People, let me tell you something. Think about this now. Our whole momentum, one of our primary points of our momentum, is how the cross is a pattern of how we live our life, right? We go back to the cross. That's your norm and standard inside of you. Did you earn this? Did you earn for him to send his son to die on the cross? Did you earn that? Anybody earn that? Demonstration of his love for you? No. Then people, please, if you didn't earn it when you were a sinner, when you were an enemy, when you were wicked, when you were lost, when you were all these horrible things, all this stuff, and yet he gave you that love unearned, why do you think you're going to earn it as a Christian? I know that all children are not born out of love, but let's just go with that principle for the sake of discussion. My parents loved me enough to have me. Why do we have to earn their love as we grow up? Now, I know some parents make their children do this and da-da-da-da-da. I'm talking about in principle. There's nothing for them to even have me. And yet they had you. And now I'm supposed to go through life and earn it? No. The parent loves. I love you. You're mine. You don't earn it. You can't earn the love I have for you. You can't lose it. I don't care how bad you are. I love you. You're my son, my daughter. Okay, how much more with God? You don't earn this love. So we're not going to try to find something that we can't even define and can't know how it's going to get it by a lot of work. Many people think that love is a physical thing in the world. They give their... You know, how many people do we know in the stories where women have given their bodies in search of love? To express love, to get love, to be loved, to love and to be loved, and all this kind of stuff. It's a physical thing. Oh, Herman, that's all physical love and romantic love. I thought we were talking about spiritual love. How many Christians base God's love on what you get in life, people? How many people are like Job? Oh, you don't have anything, God doesn't love you. I don't get what I want for Christmas, God doesn't love me. Is that any different than sexual understanding of giving for love and getting love, relating it to the physical? If I love this way, this is love, and all of this kind of thing, we do the very same thing. We commit fornication and adultery with God. God, if he really loved me, would do this. God, if he really loved me, would give me that. We don't understand love. So we confuse it in the spiritual, and we confuse it in the physical realm, in the human realm of life. We don't understand love. All people, we understand law. Don't let us not be confused. We understand do and don't do and all this kind of stuff, but people rarely understand his love. and they make all kinds of judgments. Boy, if God really loved, and I think that God is love, and I think that God can love, but God just doesn't love me. And you word it that way to kind of get yourself not in theological trouble because you know that God is love. So you say, yes, I believe that God loves, but I don't believe that God will love me. Somehow I fail God or something's going on. And since I don't have this and I don't have that and he hasn't given me this, in fact, he's given me worse, God doesn't love me. That covers 42 pages of theology in Job. And then it's covered all through the Bible. Is not that physical love? Isn't your understanding of love then physical? If God loved me, he'd give me physical things. So you don't understand love. So this is not love. People love that we're talking about, the love of God is not destructive. It edifies. Other people try to gain love by giving or by buying or by paying for it. You can't earn God's love. You can't earn this love. You can earn what passes as human love. You can buy it, but not with God. This is not love. The love that we are talking about is unconditional. Now, we didn't get to it Sunday in our study of the covenant. And I hope you were able to follow Sunday because it was a very important study in dealing with covenants. But we come to this word covenant, unconditional. Unconditional, conditional. And you know what I found? A lot of Christians, they like to talk about this. They like to talk about it, but they live this one. This is the one they live. This is the one they talk about. Christians talk about unconditional love. Woo, it's wonderful and all this stuff. They live conditional love. Boy, you can lose it. You can lose God's love, and you can do this, and you have to earn it, and all this type of thing when it comes down to how we live. How we talk is unconditional, but how we live so often is conditional. The love we're talking about is unconditional. Where did you learn that? At the cross. And experiencing failure after failure in search of love because they keep searching for love. What happens when you search for love, even from God, but from man? You search for this love, you work for this love, and it doesn't come about. So what begins to happen to a person, we become hopeless and give up on love, from man or God. I think that's one of the worst positions a person can be in, is to reach the point where you become hopeless in regard to love. From God, from man's another thing, but where you become hopeless that God loves you or ever will love you or does love you. And that's the state of many Christians today. To most people, let's use another word, to most people, the love of God is, I want to give you a word, ineffable. The love of God is ineffable. Now, I want to talk about what this word means because it's a very important word. I-N-E-F-F-A-B-L-E, ineffable. Okay, what does ineffable mean? That is, love is incapable of being expressed in words. That's the way most people think about love. It is ineffable, and that's what gets into trouble. It is indescribable. This is why so many people are confused about love. I will often say that we cannot understand spiritual love. Love is not defined in Scripture, that's true. Love is described in Scripture, and that's even more powerful. Turn with me to Ephesians 3 a moment, please. Turn me to Ephesians 3. It's one of those passages that you slowly, if you study spiritual love long enough, you slowly start becoming very aware of this verse because it's one of the most powerful verses in dealing with spiritual love and that we're talking about. Put things into the perspective. My goodness, look at time. I'm sorry, I didn't even know what time it was. Well, let's read Ephesians 3 in closing, and then I'm just on a roll here. All right? Ephesians 3, and let's begin in verse 16. B, 16B, to be strengthened, there's your power, through His Spirit, Holy Spirit. And where does this take place? In the inner man, your spiritual soulless you. Verse 17. Why do we want the power of the Holy Spirit? So that. See that little phrase, so that? That helps you. So that Christ, there's our objective, may dwell in your heart. We want Christ to dwell in our heart. How's this going to happen? How are we going to have the Spirit? How are we going to have Christ dwelling in our hearts? Through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, now this is important, we've looked at this some time ago, but it's so, these words are so beautiful, that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I love this. You may know the unknowable. How can I know that which is unknowable? Okay. That you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. People, what is our, if we want to look at it another way, our final objective, the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? Look at it. It's the love of Christ. I don't make up those kind of statements when I say it, that the ultimate goal is the Christian is loving as Christ loved. When you are filled with the love, when you know the love of Christ and have this love in you, matured in you, that gradual thing that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, then you're going to be filled up with the fullness of God. What's God's will? That we love. And seeing when you have Christ dwelled in you, formed in you, transformed into His very image, you are filled with the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? Love. Stated, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. This is our goal. People, I talk a lot about faith. I talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But our goal and objective is the love of Christ, the fullness of God. And the reason I have to talk about the Holy Spirit of faith is because most people might hear some sermons dealing with these kinds of things, but never how. You can hear them all your life and never come close. I want you there. I want you to have this love, this fullness of God in you. Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy and the privilege of coming together tonight and opening the Scripture here and just talking about and putting together to the leading of your Spirit some of these things, Father, in the most powerful, the most important concept in our life, the love of Christ. How we were loved. And having that love, Father, might be filled with the fullness of God yourself. An awesome thought. An overwhelming thought. But not an ineffable one. Not a mystical one. But truly a spiritual one. That can be known. We are conscious of this love. We are conscious. And we praise you for that. It's not mystical. It's spiritual. We're conscious of the love that Jesus Christ thought. We're conscious of what it does to us when it's happening. And we praise you, Father, that you have made it so simple for us to love as Christ loved us. In His precious name we pray. Amen.